Happy New Year, Calvary. God's been really good to us and our church for this past year, and we look forward to the new year. I don't know if you notice, our Noah's Ark children are with us, and they will be with us for the duration of our service this morning. And because we want to acknowledge our Noah's Ark volunteers and teachers and what they do. They sacrifice a lot, missing out on Sunday service to teach and model what it means to follow Christ to our children. And they do miss out on our communion. And so for our first Sunday of the new year, we want them to participate in this amazing means of grace that God gives to us. And so if you have preschool children or toddlers and you don't feel confident they will sit still for the whole duration, you're more than welcome to take your child now to the preschool room where there will be live streaming of the service. We ask the parents to come when we minister communion because we don't want you to miss out. It's necessary for us. As they do that, if you could turn to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of Lamentations. It's in the Old Testament. It comes right after Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. Lamentations chapter 3. Verses 19 through 24. And this is reading of God's word. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Amen. As our deacon Steve prayed, the new year of 2025 may bring a lot of excitement to many of you. And something about beginning of the new year, we do new things. We make new year resolutions, something that you want to accomplish by end of this year. There's something about beginning of the new year that it changes our perspective or even our emotions to say it's a fresh start. It's a clean state. Whatever might have happened this past year, it's a new beginning. Life hasn't changed. It continues. But for some reason, around this time, we have this expectations, wanting something new. But for some of us in this congregation, it has been a very challenging and even taxing 2024, whether through severe sickness, whether through challenges mentally, whether through loss of job. Many of in this congregation may not look forward to the new year because their scars are still fresh. Actually, what has transpired this past year, 2024, for some, it has paralyzed them even to move forward for the new year. When I talk to them, they feel powerless. For some, the uncertainty of the future, what it holds, whether it's globally, nationally, or even in your personal life, whether as students or those who are in the workforce, not knowing what the future holds, whether it's economy, whether it's the political instability, maybe even how you will do in your schools. You're somewhat crippled even to move forward. We come to today's passage as we begin the new year, a word of a prophet. The context of this writing, the prophet finds himself in a very deep despair and much pain. When you have time, try to read through this book. There has been a devastation in the land of Israel because of their sin and idolatry that went pretty extreme. A foreign land came and took over Israel and destroyed everything. And many, or most, of God's people has been displaced in a foreign country. And God said it will be like that for 70 years. If you really think about it, for this prophet, the core of who he is and identity as God's people has been destroyed because the very center of where they believe that God dwelled, the temple, has been burned and destroyed. They have lost their national identity, and spiritually, many of the Old Testament scholars would say God's people is at the very darkest time of their history. Can you relate? Uncertainty. And yet, the prophet shares his experience honestly, and yet he shares about his hope. What are you thinking as you look forward to the new year? What are your expectations, anticipations? What would you like to achieve with God's help? Do you find the challenges that you still have? Maybe your home life isn't that great, and it hasn't changed for a while. Maybe it's been a while that you look for a job, but nothing's surfacing. No one is contacting you. For that purpose, as we look forward to the new year, because we believe it is a year, Lord willing, that God has given to you and I to live out for his purpose. So how do we move forward into the new year? I titled the message, it's God's New Mercies, and divided the message into three parts. Prophet's realness, prophet's hopefulness, and prophet's testimony. And I pray that God would give us the grace that we need today and strengthen us, particularly as we partake in communion, new strength to move forward for the new year. So we begin with prophet's realness. Let's try to understand a prophet's heart, what's really going on as he finds himself in this dire circumstance. Verses 19 through 20, remember my affliction and my wanderings. So the prophet's praying to God. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. So the prophet recalls his painful experience. It's personal. He uses the word my. He says, remember my affliction, my personal suffering and pain in the past. He says, remember my wandering. That is to be aimless or purposeless roaming. So the prophet's pain is described through this chapter in a very graphic image. If we skip back to previous passage in verses 16 through 17, This is what the prophet shares. He, that is God, has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. This is honest. This is real. A prophet of God who has a relationship with the living God, who proclaims God's word, says, God has made my teeth grind on gravel. What a graphic image to describe what he's actually experiencing. Can you recall a time when you were eating a bowl of rice or some kind of food and you bite into that small piece of rock that someone has not really cleaned when they wash the rice? You remember that feeling? It is so small, but it cringes. It brings this cringiness in your whole being for some reason. And the prophet says, I chew on gravel all day. Can you imagine the pain in each bite? And it's constant. That's what the prophet is communicating. He also says, in his condition now, he describes it as a picture of a baby in a fetal position in the grounds of ashes. He says, there's no peace. I have actually forgotten what happiness is and what it feels like. And how I would summarize this, I think the prophet is saying, physically, I am energyless, emotionally, joyless, and spiritually, powerless. In verse 20, he says, I'm like a wormwood. And I'm not sure, you're probably not familiar with this word. Wormwood is a woody shrub with a bitter, aromatic taste. It just stinks and tastes bad. He says, remember my gall. That is a bold display of disrespect to someone, a blatant disrespect, a blatant contempt. It's rudeness. It's like rolling your eyes to someone who's above you to say, to point your finger at God. That's what the prophet says. And therefore, my soul continually remember it and is bowed down within me. Notice what he's saying. Because of my experience, my homeland being destroyed, the temple being burned down, and now we're in a foreign nation for 70 years, my soul continually remembers, and I'm defeated, he says. The pain is still with me. Every morning I wake up, I'm in a foreign land. We're in exile. It doesn't go away. And therefore, I feel defeated. And I think this is one of the biblical principles that we can actually draw. Who is writing this? More than likely, the prophet Jeremiah, who had a very good relationship with God. And yet a prophet who loves God pours his heart out honestly. There's realness here. Because he knows that God was just to punish his people. God has been patient over time and over time, but because of outgone idolatry, they're in exile. And therefore, what the prophet is actually saying is that God is just to punish us. We have nothing to complain because we're in this situation. It was our sins. It was our decision as God's people, but still is painful. That's what he's saying. He's lamenting. He acknowledged they're wrong, but his current experience is too defeating and too dark He's being honest with God. He's processing his emotions. And the Bible says, that's okay. That's okay. Some of you may have very challenging 2024. Whether it's physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally, and even financially. It was very challenging to move forward in your faith, to trust and obey. What this first point teaches us is that we can be honest with God. For he already knows our emotions and our hearts. And there's something about God's people crying out on their knees because of their current pain. Actually, does our soul good. If you're hurting this morning, let God know. Even if it's your fault, God says, I know. Isn't that what we do with our parents? When we're really hurting, it's important to share. And sometimes it's too much for parents because they hear it every day. But God says, I know. Come to me. The realness of the prophet's confession and the prophet's hopefulness now. The second point, verse 21. He says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The prophet acknowledges that he's in not a good condition. But the prophet recalls a truth that he has forgotten. A truth that maybe his difficulty and challenges and pain has now veiled his eyes, but he remembers, so he battles to recall what is true. And what is that? Verses 22 through 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So the prophet says, listen, Israel's circumstances has changed. We're in foreign land. But God has not changed. And he calls this biblical truth of God's nature that is unchanging. What is that? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. In other words, God's love is qualified as steadfast. What that means is dutifully, unwavering love toward God's people never ceases. In other words, God's commitment to his people, God's love, which is reliable and determined by God to give us, never stops nor never runs out. That's what the Bible says. Think about this amazing truth. The God of the universe, who created everything and even created you and I, knows how the world works and how we work and what is good for us. His love dutifully never stops toward us. Notice what he says. He goes even deeper. His mercies never come to an end. Wow, God's mercies or God's compassion. You know, there's a difference between grace and mercy in the Bible. Grace is undeserved gift, but mercy is always used in the context where God has a right to punish because a human being did wrong, but he doesn't, but he gives what is good. That's mercy. And it says, God's mercies never comes to an end. Notice it's plural, mercies. It denotes the abundance and variety of God's favor on God's people. They're not always the same. It's whatever we need. But it never stops. Never runs out. And notice what he says. They are, that is God's mercies, never. Oh, they are new every morning. And so his confession is, great is thy faithfulness. You know, this passage spoke to me for about 3 months. God says God's mercies, God's favor upon us are new every morning. Did you catch that? They're new. They're not leftovers. And it's every morning. You know what that means? God doesn't give us grace that we need for 3 months. What that means is that we are such a dependent creatures that we need God's mercies every morning, but God will give us what we need every morning. Every morning seems to indicate new supply. It's freshness. It's newness of God's grace upon us. That's what's a promise. His mercies are new every morning. You know what this means? To quote one of the New Testament scholars, he says, if this is true, our task today is not to have the strength needed for tomorrow's burden. Our task today is to live by the mercies given for today and to believe that there will be new mercies for tomorrow. That's faith. Today's mercies do not include strength for tomorrow. They include faith for tomorrow. Unseen mercies will be sufficient for tomorrow. You know what this means, church? We don't have to go ahead in our life. There's no need to worry about a week, a month, a year away, because the Bible says his mercies are new. We need it every morning to sustain us. Isn't that the example of manna? God, I guess God could have gave it the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years a supply, 1 month supply, you know? But he didn't. Every morning, God's people had to wake up and gather the manna. If you had more than what you need, it went rotted except for Saturday and Sunday. That's amazing to me. Because we need it every morning. And God provides. If you live long enough in the faith, you know this is true. You and I are where we are at today, and who we are today is by the sheer grace of God and his grace alone. This does not mean the new year will be filled with road of roses. Trials will be allowed by God. What it promises is that God will provide what we need every morning. And like manna, we must get up early and gather every morning. For his mercies come through his word and prayer, his means of grace. God didn't just feed Israel when they were sleeping with manna. He commanded to get up and collect because I provide for you for your daily provision. So it's there for us. You know what this means, church? No matter where you find yourself today in your life, you are at the very center of God's will. And that's a good place to be. That's what this communion is about. That we physically, visibly hold the bread and juice in our hands, and to say His grace never runs out, and His grace is more than sufficient. If God's mercies are new every morning, and you're not experiencing it today, what you need may be not changing your circumstances, not changing your jobs, not changing your marriage, not changing your health. If God's mercies are new every morning, if that's true, what you and I need more today is for our spiritual eyes to be open to see that mercy. The prophet's realness, life is hard. Life is hard according to the Bible. But the prophet's hopefulness is focusing on God, not in our circumstances. And the prophet's testimony, verses 24 through 25, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. If this is true, if God's mercies are new every morning, and he knows what exactly you and I need every morning, and we may go to him and he gives to us, the prophet's testimony changes. To say the Lord is my portion. That is another way to say the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't need anything. So the Lord is good to those who wait for him. What does it mean to wait for him? The soul who seeks him. We face a new year, 2025. And I cannot guarantee you what God has in store for you, your family, and this church. But of what I can proclaim with confidence and boldness is that his mercies will be new every morning in your life. That is, if you are in Christ. So you can face today. So that you and I, whatever God brings into our lives, we can say, I trust you and I obey. For those of you who have been with us for the past several weeks, last Sunday of the 2024, we talked about spiritual audit, spiritual inventory. Have we grown in our faith? Have we become more like Jesus? In the New Year service, we talked about that God is orchestrating everything in our life for our good, which is to become more like Jesus. And that's where the confidence comes in. But this morning, the Bible teaches that he will give us what we need every morning. And they're not leftovers. They're new, fresh, and now. Apostle Paul shares about his life in Philippians chapter 3. Where he talks about, I want to know Christ, and the means of knowing Christ intimately is through suffering. And he says, I want to know Christ, even through suffering. But he says, you know, I have not come to that position yet, but what I need to do is to forget the past, my victories, my failures, and my sin. Forget it, but I press forward to the goal of the prize of the upward call. And that's what we're called to do. Press forward, knowing that God's mercies are new every morning. I conclude with this. As Paul followed Christ as a disciple, he shares his testimony, the difficulty of following Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Because of God's mercies, we find challenges, but we are never defeated. Why? Because we know of the one who was a perfect being. He was afflicted in every way, but he was crushed. He was perplexed, but he was driven to despair on that cross. He was persecuted, but he was actually forsaken when God turned his face upon him, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was struck down, and he was destroyed, the Son of God, so that he would give us new mercies every morning. Let's pray. I want us to give us a few minutes in prayer as we want to receive the Lord's Supper. That on your own, if you could spend some time praying as you face the new year, of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and knowing that his mercies are new every morning. Lay your burdens at his feet for a few minutes, and I will pray and we will minister the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we come with our realness before you because you see everything in our hearts, our thoughts, our emotions. Father, you know we worry a lot and it paralyzes us. We don't like it. We actually hate it, but we cannot sometimes overcome. God, you teach us anxiety is a person who wants to control his or her life to the way they want, but realize that they are not sovereign. And so this morning, as we face the new year and we're about to take the Lord's Supper, we lay our worries at the cross. Know that you are sovereign and you are good. And I pray that that truth would minister to our hearts. It would allow to let go of things that we are tightly holding on, so that we would experience the freedom that we have in the gospel to joyfully obey and follow you. Knowing that we fail and doubt and sometimes blatantly disobey your word, but when we look to the cross, you will never let us go, because on that cross, you let go your Son for our sake. So we pray for your new mercies this morning. Give us the grace that we need. Prepare our hearts. Make it right, so that we can receive your truth and your grace this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord's Supper is actually a table of grace. It's a table of assurance and rest from our guilt and shame. But it is also a table of conviction and repentance. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 50 through 55, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Notice the emphasis by Jesus to feast upon his body and drink his blood. To eat and drink Jesus' flesh and blood is to believe and trust him alone for your salvation. His life, which was perfect, and his death on the cross, and his resurrection. And this is done by faith. Not like how your life is going, but what Christ has already accomplished. You have heard the phrase, "You are what you eat." That's true. Spiritually, that is true. What we eat and drink is who we become, like Jesus. That's why it's called means of grace. You shouldn't miss communion, because it's grace that God pours out upon his redeemed children. Now, few instructions. The Lord's table is only for communicant members. What that means is that you are a Christian who have been baptized or confirmed. I know many of you who are children, are elementary children who are here, you were baptized as an infant through the faith of your parents, and you haven't come of age. And we ask that you have been very integral part of our covenant community, but not yet a communicant member. So wait. To the communicant members, there's a mandate in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." So there's a way that you can take that is unworthy. And the Bible actually says in following verses 29 through 30, there's a judgment that comes. And Paul says to the believer in Corinth, that is the reason why some of you are sick and some have died. It's pretty serious mandate to examine ourselves. That's why in verse 28 says, "Let a person examine himself." In the context of 1 Corinthians 11, is that for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, that is the church, it's Christian relationships, division. And what Paul says is that if there is broken relationship and unforgiveness within this body, don't take the Lord's Supper today. Go reconcile. The Lord's Supper is not to punish. If you understand what it's teaching when it says, "Judge yourself so that you will not be judged," it is a table of assurance for us to think about and place a repentance, you see. So there is a warning, and I cannot get away from this, that Christ takes the relationship within his church so seriously, although his children are forgiven, that he will discipline them for this purpose, to bring them to repentance. So let a person examine himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this table that you have prepared for us through your Son's life and death and resurrection. Father, thank you that you have planned this redemptive story of sinners from the beginning. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for fulfilling that joyfully and faithfully for our sake. And so now we pray for the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth and the beauty of the gospel, so that souls that are tired will experience joy. The souls who feel hopeless will experience hope. The souls who are weak would gain strength. Especially those who are apathetic in their heart, you will bring conviction to godly repentance. For those who are still zealous for your kingdom work, we pray for more of your grace. Help us to see Jesus now through your Spirit's work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26 says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper. He commands us to do this. But when we do this, our focus is on Christ and Christ alone. Do this in remembrance of me. We remember the past when we proclaim the Lord's death, that he died for your sins, all your sins, your past, present, and future. And therefore, remember what Christ has already done. We also remember the future. He says, until I come. Our Savior King was graphically crucified on the cross, but on the third day he rose again. There was an empty tomb. And the proclamation says that one day he will return as King and Judge to wipe away the tears of his children, to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In other words, Jesus is alive and waiting for his return. And therefore, what Christ will do. And lastly, what Christ is doing now. We remember the present. Christ is truly present here, now, meeting you and I, for those who are in Christ, in a very special way. But we do it just together as a community. But through it, he gives us a grace that we need. What we're going to do is I'm going to ask for those who are baptized and confirmed to approach the table. We're going to come through the center, each row. I want you to pick up the elements, go back to your seats, spend some time in praying, and we will take it together. And that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Dear church, please take the wafer. This is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that was broken and shredded for our righteousness' sake. Please take and eat. In the same manner, he, Jesus, also took the cup, and having given thanks, It has been done in his name. He gave it to the disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Dear church, this is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness for all your sins. Please take and drink. Why don't we spend some time, a few minutes in prayer as the praise team comes forward, as he leads us to our closing worship time, to lift up this new year for his name's sake, that God would give us the grace that we need, that we will hold on to his promise, that indeed his mercies, which we need, are new, fresh, every morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this means of grace, that no matter how much we try, there's nothing that we can add to this salvation, which was perfect in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we hold on to your promise this morning, where your word says the Lord is good to those who wait for him. And so we wait upon you. To the souls who seek him. And we seek you and you alone. May the truth and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ take root in our hearts for this new year, so that we would see our life as an expression of our gratitude of his love and his grace toward us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Church, let's stand together and we'll use these two songs as our prayer for the new year. Let's worship the Lord.